Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Kevin Larson, our lead pastor, is going to lead us through this passage. Kevin, if you want to come on over, I'll pray for you. God, we come before you this morning and we are just grateful. We have so many reasons to be full of thanksgiving, God, because of the way that you have blessed us. God, I pray for Kevin, Lord, as he spent this week just wrestling with this passage, Lord, looking through it, seeing what you might have to say to us. God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. God, that we would hear from you, that we'd be stirred in our hearts, Lord, to understand and to see, God, that we must be a praying people. God, that like Paul, we need to pray. God, that like Paul, we need to recount the gospel in the way that we pray. And Father, I just pray that this morning we would be moved. God, that we would be moved not just to say that was a really great sermon, but God, that we would be moved to the core of our being to say, Lord, we need to become a praying people. God, and in that we would be pushed to see the avenues and the ways in which by we can do that. Lord, so we are grateful again and again for all of these things, Lord, but for most of all, for the hope and the truth and the joy of the gospel that Jesus Christ made a way for us, Lord, that he provided redemption through his blood. God, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can be seated. Am I coming through? Coming through the mic? I think this thing is barely hanging on, so as long as I don't disco dance too much, I think we're okay. Am I coming through? Can you hear me? Okay, great. Well, like many of you, I've caught at least some of the Winter Olympics that have been going on the last few weeks on TV. We've seen there the culmination of years of training from some of the world's best athletes, and they've just done everything they can to finish a race, to dominate an event, to take home a medal. Well, how would you say that an athlete makes it through one of these competitions? How does he or she come out with the gold medal? Well, hard work, maybe? Persistence? Maybe a little bit of luck? Well, Paul, who writes Colossians here, he elsewhere compares the Christian life to a race. There's a finish line to be reached. There's a prize to be won. How will you get there, friends? How will you finish it? Even win it? I recently heard of a pastor friend that I knew who walked away from the faith completely. There's many who walk with Christ and end up crashing and burning all the time. How will you keep going? Through much effort? Through constant determination? That just won't be enough, friends. We need something more than that. Last week, Eric took us through verses 3 through 8 of chapter 1, and we saw there Paul just erupt in thanksgiving for what the Lord had done in that church. Here he pivots and he turns to passionate prayer for those same believers. So we're going to dissect this great prayer for that Colossian church this morning, and I think we're going to find some of the answers to those questions I began with. How we'll persevere, how we'll keep going. Several weeks ago, I did share a desire, a vision for Charis to become a church that's known for prayer. And I could say that a big part of that came from reading this book over and over and over. Because we can learn so much as we read the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And we can learn a lot here in the book of Colossians. At the end of the book, in chapter 4, in verses 2 through 4, Paul asked that the Colossian church would pray that he would have opportunities to share Christ. And when those opportunities would come, that he would speak with clarity and boldness. That's the end of the letter. But here at the beginning, we see prayers for the community of faith. Prayers not for others to come to know Christ, but for us, his people, to know him better. As Billy says, we've got five groups now praying five mornings a week. We spend time in our MCs all over the city praying. We pray here on Sunday mornings. We pray as individuals. We pray as families. And we need all those types of prayer. We should spend time in adoration, confession of sin, thanksgiving, but also in supplication. That's praying for each other. And those should include prayers for our mission and prayers on behalf of our community. Here, again, we see community prayers. And here's the big idea I want us to consider this morning. It's that Jesus wants us to constantly pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in all circumstances, that we might together increasingly see Jesus as our everything through him. I'm going to pray and then we'll jump into it. Father, open our eyes so we could just see wonderful things in your word, Lord. That we would have a delight in what we see here, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you'd make us people that are excited to pray. Lord, that comes from you. Would you do that in us, Lord? And would you use this text, would you use this morning toward that end? We ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look first at how the Apostle Paul prays for this church. How? Verse 9. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. We have not ceased to pray for you. So when he heard about this young church, he started praying and he hasn't stopped. Constant prayer, continual prayer. He teaches us elsewhere in his other writings. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, there he commands that church to pray without ceasing. In Romans 12:12, Paul tells that congregation to be constant in prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul speaks of praying at all times in the Spirit. And in Colossians 4:2 again, he tells those people to continue steadfastly in prayer, then for the mission, but here he's saying to do this for the community of faith. What does this mean for us? Well, we should pray in this unceasing way. Now, as frail, fallen people, doesn't constant prayer just seem out of reach? Doesn't it just seem unreasonable? Well, it's not easy, that's for sure. But I'm convinced it's something that the Lord wants to work into us. What's it going to take? It's going to take him working in us, but it's going to take a few things. It's going to take some mental space in our lives, right? Time away from the Candy Crush saga game or whatever it is for you. It's going to take an other's focus. I mean, if we pray constantly about anything, it's our needs, right? We're so self-absorbed so much of the time. It's going to take a true sense of the need that exists. Think about some of the times that you've had someone that you love in the hospital. I mean, we've had that situation here in Caras before. The condition is serious. People are there constantly. They're, you know, out in the waiting area. They're praying around the clock. There's this sense of desperation. Well, that's our reality, brothers and sisters. We can't afford to stop praying. Prayer is for our survival, and it's for that for those around us. But again, what we need more than anything is not to realize all these things, but for God to work in our hearts and to make us people that call out to him in prayer. Here's something to think about. How constant are our prayers for other believers? How constant are we in our praying for other believers? I'm woefully inconsistent in this. But I've heard stories. I mean, I heard that this one lady came to our church one time. It was back in the days when we met in our home, and she told this story about how she prayed for this person for over 30 years, and finally he became a believer. We've heard those kind of missional prayers. We've heard of grandpas and grandmas, old saints, continually praying for their kids and grandkids, for their growth, for years and years, and God has answered their prayers. God wants us to pray like an Olympic athlete trains in a consistent, persistent, relentless kind of way. Jesus wants us to constantly pray and to pray for each other. Let's second consider then who Paul prays for in this passage. He writes in verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you. Who's the you here? Well, it's the church in Colossae. He speaks of praying for them since the day he heard of them. So remember, Epaphras, who's mentioned in this letter, he becomes a believer in Ephesus under the Apostle Paul, under his preaching. He goes home. He starts this church in his hometown. Now, somehow, he winds up with Paul in prison, and he makes it known to Paul, it says, how that church is doing. The apostle thanks God for them, and he calls out to God for them. What does this teach us? Well, we should pray for each other, right? For other Christians. So in our prayer meetings, in our MCs, around our dinner tables, in our personal worship times, we should pray for other believers. We should pray for others that are here in our church family. But think about this. Paul is praying for a church plant here. He's praying for one that, again, he likely sent Epaphras to start. He's praying for a congregation in another city. He's praying for people that he's never met. So this means that we should not only start churches and send out missionaries, we must pray for them. For the Zychecks down in Jefferson City as they get started. And just things aren't easy when you get started. One of the main challenges they have now is they're in a different city. They've moved even just a little way from their friends, and that's hard. They need our prayer. For Eric Papp, who we just sent down to Rio de Janeiro, what a tough place to do ministry. What hard things is he going to be dealing with? He needs our prayers. We need to pray for both of them, but not just for them, but for the people in their churches. That's what Paul is doing here. He's calling out to the Lord for people he hasn't even met, praying for their growth. So we should constantly pray for each other, but also other churches that we support, like Redeemer in Indiana, like Epiphany up in Camden, New Jersey. In addition, one thing that we've done since the beginning days in Charis in these worship gatherings is we've prayed for other gospel-proclaiming churches in our city. And we need to get back to doing that more consistently. Not praying for other believers could be a symptom not only of self-absorption as individuals, but also as a church. Right? I mean, Charis would not be here. We wouldn't exist, I'm convinced, without people across our nation praying for us. Even people here in mid-Missouri praying for us. So we've got to keep praying. We've got to pray more across the board for other believers. People who are right here in this room, people we've sent out, other believers that we're partnering with here in Columbia. Prayer is a relational thing. Right? It's in a vertical sense, it's relational. The Lord wants us to talk to him, to converse to him, much like a husband and wife do. That kind of that vertical relationship here, but also has a horizontal component where we're praying with other believers in Christ. We're praying for other believers in Christ. A healthy family is going to talk to each other, but a healthy family is going to talk to God on behalf of each other. So I would just appeal to you, write names down. Now get an index card, put it in your Bible, write names down, talk to your father about them, to him. So here's a question to consider this morning. How extensive are your prayers? How extensive are your prayers? Do you pray for other people? If so, do you just pray for your own family? Do you just pray for our church family? D.A. Carson writes this, "Our prayers may be an index of how small and self-centered our world is." We need to look outside of ourselves to those around us, to other believers in our city, to other believers in our world. Jesus wants us to constantly pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Third, let's consider the when that we see in this passage. The when. When does Paul pray? Well, we've already seen all the time. I'm talking about a different kind of when here now. In what situation are these Colossian Christians? Where are they at in their Christian lives? Let's think of the flow of this first chapter again. Verses 3 through 8, he goes off again, thanking God for the work that he's done in that church. But he then says in verse 9, "And so..." He basically says, therefore, and then he launches into praying for these people. So Paul says, I thank God like crazy all the time for you. And then he says, so I pray for you all the time as well. What's the connection there? What's the turn there? What's the reason for that? Well, he's thanking God for everything he's seeing in this church. And then he asks the Lord that more and more would be done through that church. So he recognizes the grace of God in those people, and he asks the Lord for more and more of that grace in them. What's the application for us? Well, I think we need to pray for each other when times are good, when God's grace is evident. Now, of course, we understand that we should pray for each other when we're in need, when things are hard, when people are struggling. But what about when times are good? Think about gathering around that hospital bed again. You're desperate. You feel like you must pray. But then your mom gets better. We were in tune with our need. Now not so much. But the cancer could come back, right? The heart blockage may return. The need is the same. We just don't realize it as much at the time. We can't afford to get complacent, right? We're either going forward or backward in our spiritual lives. We can't take a break from prayer because our enemy is assaulting God's people. He's assaulting what God is doing in his people all the time. So thanking God and asking for more, what we see Paul doing here, that's not greedy. That's just realistic. We all need, our brothers and sisters desperately needed God's grace for yesterday. We need it more for tomorrow as well. Okay, now that's their circumstances, but what about ours? Paul here is just bursting with thanksgiving. But what if we're not? Right? I mean, I don't just walk around with a constant state of just thankful singing, you know? I mean, you'll sometimes see that in the home, but it's not all the time. What if we look at the people that we're sitting around and we're maybe frustrated with them? What if we don't really feel moved to pray for them? What if we're even struggling with being jealous of them? If we want to love them well, if we want to be unified with them, if we want our hearts to change, there's no better way, there's no better pathway to pursue this than through prayer. Right? You want to love your brothers and sisters more, you want to be unified with them, pray for them. What if things are too hard in our lives? Right? What if we're struggling and we're thinking, it's hard enough, how am I going to pray for them? Look at what's going on with me. Well, do you remember the setting for this letter? Paul's writing this from prison, right? He's an apostle, but he's a human being like us. He suffered so much, and you just see his prayers move him, move the focus off of himself and onto God's kingdom and onto his people. Praying for other people is probably the best possible thing that we could do when we're struggling. Through God in us, through his strength, he can move the focus off of ourselves, off of our circumstances to others, to where through his spirit we can actually rejoice with others. Olympians, they wake up, they have to work out, they have to bust their tails on good days and bad, when they feel like it and when they don't. They need coaches surrounding them, encouraging them, shouting at them in both circumstances. We need more than lots of hard effort and lots of encouragement. We need help from above. We need prayer, and we are called to provide that for each other. So Jesus wants us to constantly pray for our brothers and sisters in all circumstances, when things are looking down or things are looking up, for them or for us. Let's fourth take the what here. What is Paul praying for these believers? Now, there's no way that we can dive into these words fully. I mean, we could spend a month just on a couple of verses here. But I think we could say that Paul is praying that Jesus would increasingly be everything for these Colossian Christians, that they would live like he is everything in every way to them. Notice Paul here. He doesn't ask for comfort and ease for these Christians. He doesn't ask them, Lord, give these people a trip to Disney World, right? He doesn't. He asks for something better. And Paul here, he describes how he prays for these Colossian Christians. He gives a purpose for these prayers, and then he tells us how that would all get worked out in their lives if God answered his prayer. What does he ask for? Verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What does he mean when he asks for a knowledge of his will? He's not asking that they would know God's secret will. All the questions that we have in our head. You know, where should I work? Maybe for some of you, who will I marry? Where should I eat out for lunch today? No, that's called his secret will because it's secret. God doesn't give us a map. Wouldn't that be awesome if he did? Maybe. But he doesn't give us a map. He asks us to trust him where he's taking us. He's asking them here that they would know his revealed will that we see in Scripture, that they would know what God desires, what pleases the Lord. And what that consists in is what it says here of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He doesn't want them to just know the truth of God. He doesn't want them to just know what the Bible says. He wants them to know how to apply it in real life situations. He wants them to have wisdom. So in their minds and hearts, he wants them to know him, to know what he wants, and know how to live out. Well, that relates to the purpose he gives for this prayer. Look at verse 10. Why does he want them to have this knowledge? It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So again, he wants them to have this knowledge, this wisdom, reflected in their daily lives. Worthy lives, pleasing lives. What's up with that? What's this about living worthy? About pleasing God? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. If you've been around here a while, this won't surprise you. It doesn't mean that we show our worth and then he approves of us. Let me say that again. It doesn't mean that we show our worth, we prove something to him, and then he approves of us. None of us is worthy. None of us can measure up. And the gospel, the good news is that Christ alone is worthy. Through his worthy life, his life, death, and resurrection, if we trust in it, if we trust in him, then we find approval. We don't work for approval. We work from approval. We don't please God and then he accepts us. He accepts us in Jesus. And therefore, we want to please him. We want to live for him. Paul is saying, let this knowledge change your lives so that you live in a manner that fits with who you are in Jesus. Be who you are, church, is what he's saying. Let your head and your heart be transformed in such a way that you live in a way that makes God smile. Like an Olympian who's trying to get up on the platform, act in a way that makes your country feel proud and in a way that makes your country look good. Now, maybe that's hard for you to grasp, that you can do things that would make God smile. That you can do things that would please him, but it's true. It is. He takes joy in the lives of his children. He takes joy in seeing fruit come through our lives. He likes the paintings that are messy, that aren't inside all the lines. He doesn't care if we crash our bike into the garage door, right? He doesn't care if all the flour gets spilled all over the counter. He isn't looking. He isn't demanding that we impress him. He loves to see his reflection in us. So that's what Paul is praying for these Colossians. A knowledge of God's will that will lead to a different God-glorifying life. Well, what does this life look like? There's four characteristics here. Four characteristics. The first is it's a life that bears spiritual fruit for God. See the second half of verse 10. Paul prays that church would be bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. So God wants his children to do good works. The Apostle Paul prays that for this Colossian church. The Lord wants that for us as well. And if you didn't hear me already, these works don't merit our salvation. They demonstrate our salvation. So he prays, more and more fruit, Lord, more and more fruit, more and more sacrificial service, more and more loving patience, more and more passionate evangelism. So why fill up? To spill out. That's why he asked for this. Second, this is a life that grows in knowledge of God. He wants them to keep filling up. He asks that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And you could actually keep that passage up here. That would probably be helpful so people can track on the screen. He prays for a knowledge of God that leads to a life that includes a growing knowledge of God. It's this virtuous cycle the Lord wants us to get caught up in. And let me say this, if we're going to grow in a knowledge of him and a knowledge of his will, we have to be in the Word of God. We've got to read our Bibles. That's where we gain this knowledge. That's how this cycle keeps going. We grow in his knowledge. We want to grow more. That's where we begin. Third, he prays for a life that's empowered by God to persevere. Verse 11. And it looks a little confusing in the ESV, but I'm convinced here that he's continuing to pray. He's not suddenly blessing them. He's still calling out to God on behalf of them. It's clear in the original language. Look at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. The Christian life is really hard. It's so easy to give up, or at least it's easy to go around grumbling all the time. Complaining to God. Paul prays, asking God to give them the strength so that they would persevere, so they wouldn't give up, that they keep trusting him, that they would even rejoice in him. He asks for God's power to be at work in their lives. He asks for all power to be at work in them. He asks for God's glorious might to be seen in them. He wants them to keep going, to keep fighting, and to do so with these puzzling smiles on their faces that could only come from deep, abiding joy in Jesus. Fourth, this life is one that gives thanks to the Father for the gospel. It gives thanks. Verse 12, he asks that they would be people who give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So the more we grow as Christians, the more that we should be blown away by what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Look what's happening here. He starts by thanking God for the Colossians, for everything he's done, but now he's praying that the Colossians would be thankful as well. So this Jesus-worthy, God-pleasing lifestyle is characterized by giving thanks. Why should we give thanks? Well, it's here. As Sam Storms explains it so well, we were unqualified for salvation. Unqualified. Okay, some of you might be looking for jobs. Maybe you hear you don't have the right qualifications. We were unqualified. There was nothing we could possibly do to earn it. Well, no, it's beyond that. We were disqualified for salvation. We had turned the other direction because of our sin, but now he has qualified us. Not through anything that we have done. He has qualified us through Christ's works, and now we can have this amazing inheritance. Yes, this is the new heavens and new earth, that inheritance, but it's Christ himself. He is our inheritance, and that should make us thankful, constantly thankful. He then goes on to describe this further in verse 13. It's like Paul gets caught up in thanksgiving himself. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So he says, we were under Satan's dark kingdom. The Lord has rescued us. He's brought us into his Son's kingdom. There's been this transfer. Now we're in a kingdom of light. And that transfer came completely by God's power. So now we're redeemed. Now we're forgiven. Does that language sound familiar? One of the things I'm committed to here, I've even told our people that preach, is we're not going to talk about Exodus much in Colossians, okay? I think we've talked enough about Exodus in a while. But it's hard not to right here because this just screams Exodus. There's no doubt, inspired by the Spirit, that Paul is thinking of the Exodus here, this idea of redemption. Right? This is Israel in slavery, under the wicked rule of Pharaoh, and God, by his power, brings them out through the Passover, through the Red Sea. And Paul here is praying that these Colossians would experience that same freedom and joy. And the Lord wants us that for us as well. We've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. We have gone through a new Exodus. That old thing, that was awesome. But it reached ahead. It pointed forward to this greater thing that we get to share. Just a few years ago, you may have heard me tell this story before, but the whole family and I, we showed up on a Sunday night back when we met in the old Tiger Hotel. And we showed up what supposedly was this Skype conversation with Jay Bauman, who is our missionary friend in Brazil. When we got there and walked through the doorway, everybody shouted surprise as loud as they could, and we were caught off guard. It was this big party. There was tons of food. They played this video just expressing appreciation that God had sent us there and what he had done. But then, at the end, they presented us, and again, these are people where I think, you know, 38% of the congregation at the time had jobs or real jobs. They presented us with this all-expenses-paid trip, and I mean all-expenses-paid trip to Disney World. So, I mean, I've told that to church planners at the Acts 29 events, and they're blown away. I mean, it was awesome, okay? And so there, in that moment, there when we're at Disney World, walking around having a good time, when Amy's all excited because she's having her chocolate chip pancakes that are shaped like Mickey, you know, we were just blown away with gratitude of how blessed we were, how loved we felt, blown away. And it gets me worked up even talking about it now. I'll never forget that. But friends, we get something so much better than Disney World, and we are so incredibly loved and blessed in Jesus. It even blows that away. Back in the day, back when I was of similar age to many of you here, I was trying to figure out what to do with my life, and I ended up taking this trip to Michigan to explore being part of a ministry team. And I flew there, just like to Orlando, but this was actually my first trip on an airplane. Okay, so I was a little sheltered growing up. I was from a small town, but I was on this plane, and I was just blown away that I could be that high in the air, going at that high of a speed, you know, that huge bus, you know, up in the sky. I was blown away by it. So I came back, and I was talking to this friend, and he was one of those guys that was a little bit of on the geeky side, and he had this really dry sense of humor. This was back in my Springfield days, and he just looked at me, and he said, "Wow, Kevin, what will they think of next?" That's what he said. So everyone had this laugh, but I was astonished, right? I was blown away by this. Looking out the window, you know, it was amazing. And sometimes I even feel that now, right? The Lord wants that in us. He wants us to have gospel astonishment. He doesn't want us to just settle with thinking, yeah, Jesus, cross, I've heard it before. No, he wants us to have astonishment, to be blown away over it. Deep gratitude for it. Chorus, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That's a big deal. That's not something to get used to. Does this move you? Does it move the person next to you? Because if not, that's the first thing that we should pray for us, for them, that it would move us. Here's the point of the prayer. Paul is praying that Jesus would be everything to these Colossian Christians and they would live a distinctive life that fits with it. Their fruit would show it. Their knowledge would reinforce it. Their perseverance would display it. Their thanksgiving would shout it. This is what Paul wants for that church plant. This is what the Lord wants for us. Now, I mentioned the first week, this church plant was getting attacked with some bad doctrine. Paul doesn't want them going toward these lesser conception of Jesus, these false pictures of Christianity. He's trying to keep them away from idolatry. He doesn't want them going toward legalism and asceticism. He wants them to resist these attempts at self-salvation. So he's saying, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God. I don't want you to be filled up with this other crap. That's what he's praying. He wants them going deeper and deeper in Jesus. And that's what the Lord wants for us. That's what he wants us to pray for each other. Because we're being assaulted by those same temptations all around us. Think about this for a second. Do these look like your prayers? Do we share the priorities of Paul? Do we find ourselves praying for health concerns all the time? Lord, I just pray for Aunt Gertrude's knee replacement surgery. Is that how we pray all the time when we're together? Do we pray so that our brothers and sisters will get out of suffering? Do we focus mainly on temporal concerns, earthly concerns, just jobs and money and clothes and health? There's nothing wrong with praying for those things. However, if it's the only thing we pray for, it might display in our lives that Jesus isn't everything. Our prayers are for others, are mirrors into the priorities of our lives also. They tell us we might be more in love with the things of this world. They might be why we don't pray to start with, but it might be why we pray for what we do pray for also. If Jesus is our everything, we'll pray for growth in him, for a life that displays him in us, in those around us. I want to wrap up here with the why. Why does Paul pray for them? He doesn't just want them to see that Jesus is everything. He understands that Jesus is everything that that church needs for their growth. What do I mean by that? Well, this may seem obvious, but to whom is Paul praying? He's praying to the Lord. He understands if any growth is going to come about, it's going to be the Lord Jesus in them. This life that we've just seen, those characteristics, those come, yes, they require effort. We have to pursue this knowledge of God. We have to discipline ourselves for a life that pleases him, but that's not enough, right? And if we could accomplish it, if it was enough, we could be proud of ourselves. We could look at God and say, aren't we awesome? This life that we see here, it for sure requires the encouragement of those around us. We need others' words. We need others' hugs, right? And that's what Paul is doing in this letter. He's just pouring out encouragement upon him, but that's not enough. If it was, we could be proud of that. Well, Lord, we're doing great because we're just really great at pushing people, puffing each other up. What we need is his grace at work in us. We need him to be at work bringing this growth. John 15:5 again, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So prayer is the real work. It's the primary work. We need him to work these things in us. We need his grace. We ask, he answers, he works, he gives. And as John Piper likes to say, the giver gets the glory, not us. That's why we pray. But so often we don't. Why don't we pray? I think it springs from two different things. On one hand, a low view of God, and on the other hand, a high view of ourselves. Let me take a low view of God, first of all. Right after I met my wife for the first time, she began pursuing or kept pursuing this lifelong dream for her to be a flight medic in the Air Force. And she made it almost all the way through basic training and with flying colors until she suddenly got called into a superior's office. And she was told her eyesight wasn't good enough for the Air Force. It was good enough to get in, but it wasn't good enough to stay in. Well, basically, a recruiter had fudged the details to pad his numbers, and someone, the legalist, stepped in and said, no, that's enough. She's blind as a bat. You know, come on. But often we can think that God is like that. He invites us into this relationship. He says, come on in, but we're no doubt going to be disappointed or frustrated in the end. We don't believe he wants to answer. We don't believe that he really can answer, you know? He's not loving. He's not powerful. We end up cynical, and therefore we don't pray. Sometimes we don't pray even because we want to protect our hearts from disappointment. If we don't pray, well, it feels easier, right? We don't have to go there. We don't have to deal with that. But friends, he can answer. He will answer. He is all-powerful. He is all-loving. So regardless of what has happened, we have to faithfully call out to him in childlike prayer. But of course, sometimes the problem is a lot of the time, he doesn't give us what we want, right? And that's a good thing. I can't imagine if some of the things that I desperately prayed for me or for you, if those things came true, it wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good. And if Amy would have had her prayer answered, she wouldn't be here. Hadley, Malia, and Kylan wouldn't be here. And Lord knows Karis wouldn't be here because she saved this fool countless times from throwing this in the ditch. I mean, she's been amazing. A lack of prayer, what was that? A lack of prayer also flows from a high view of ourselves. A high view of ourselves. Why don't we pray? Well, we don't think we need anybody else, right? We at least, we may not say that, but we live like we don't need God, that we're fine on our own. Our friends will be fine on their own. We know just the right word to fix that person, to build that person up, to encourage them. You know, we can say the right thing. I mean, we're gifted in that sort of way. We can give them the right advice. We think we're Fix-It Felix. You know, right? We're really Wreck-It Ralph. We're fooling ourselves because none of these things are going to happen apart from him. We're not that great. He's great. We're not. We need to call out to him. What does this mean for us? Jesus in us is everything we need for growth. That's why we need to call out to him. And that has to be our main strategy as a church family together. That's why we need to be in the Imago Center 7 days a week calling out to him in prayer. For our city, for the mission, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ. How are we going to finish the race? How are we going to win the prize? It's going to be through him. And how is the Lord purposed that would happen? It's through our prayers. It is. Prayers for each other in community. In community. In the past month, this is a little controversial, but this Christian hipster author wrote on his personal blog telling everyone that he doesn't go to church much anymore. He doesn't think he needs it. He doesn't care for the music, right? He doesn't want to endure the music. The teaching doesn't fit his particular learning style. And, you know, I understand that. Let me say, I mean, Bobby and I sometimes disagree on music. I mean, my idea of good music is lots of guitar and turned up to 9. You know what I mean? He's not always that way. And frankly, sometimes I get the learning style thing. I think a lot of my sermons stink. You know what I mean? Like, I get that. I understand, but he's missing the point. This isn't Jesus Mart, where we put what we want in the cart and then leave the rest on the shelf. Maybe we even go to another store to supplement a little bit. This is a family, period. A family. Not a bunch of products that we pick and choose from. A family. And we need that family to know our name. And that takes us being together. It's worshiping together like this. It's hanging out in our homes together. And we need that family to pray for us. Because otherwise, we're sunk, right? And if we don't believe that, we're in denial. We need a family that will pray, recognizing that He is everything we need. We need a family that will call out to Him, pleading that we might see Him as everything we need. Carlos, we've seen the Lord work in us, even recently answering our prayers. We asked you to commit a few weeks back to 40 hours of constant prayer that God would guide us, and then He opened the door for the Imago Gallery and Cultural Center. We need that same kind of dedication as we nail down our next Sunday gathering space. But more than anything, it's my prayer that this passage would encourage us as God's people to pray for those around us constantly. So join us at 6 a.m. Pray for each other in your homes, wherever it would be. But pray for a mission together. But pray for your brothers and sisters. I think God's doing something here in my heart, in our hearts. We had this MC Directionals leading, Directional Leaders meeting a few weeks back where we had this time of prayer that was glorious. But let's pray, first of all, that God would make us people that pray. And then just expect Him to answer and to do good things through that. Back to the Olympics thing. You might be too young, a lot of you here, to have heard of the man by the name of Eric Liddell. Well, he precedes my time too, but there was a movie in the 80s called Chariots of Fire that talked about his pursuit of the gold medal in the 24 Olympics and just his faith in Christ. But he was a believer who not only won a gold, but he kept serving Jesus till the end. He was a missionary in China, and he ended up being in a death camp for the longest time because of his faithfulness to Christ. And he ended up even apparently having an opportunity to leave, and he gave that opportunity to this pregnant woman so he would stay and she would be able to go free. But he hung on, he finished the race by God's power, and no doubt through the prayers of people back in Scotland. How will we hang on? How will we persevere? It won't be our efforts alone. It won't be our persistence. And it sure the heck has nothing to do with luck. It'll come from God through answered prayer from our family, the people you see here. Jesus wants us to constantly pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in all circumstances that we together might increasingly see Jesus as our everything through Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this family. Father, I thank you for the unique people, the faces that I look out at and others that aren't with us today. I'm thankful for the support they've been for me and thankful for the support they provide to each other and just how much it shows your Holy Spirit at work in us. Father, allow us to see that it's your Spirit, it's your Son, it's not us, it's not our strategies, it's not our perfect small group structure or whatever it is. It's you, Lord. As we thank you for each other, Lord, I just pray that we would learn to pray for each other more with desperation, with hope. Make us people who pray. In Jesus' name, amen.